Let us pray. Lord God, in this time, we pray that you would continue to move among us and that you would continue to speak to us. Speak to us now in this sermon. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
First, I want to, as a public service, remind all of you, and if you didn't know, this will be your first notice, that tomorrow, September the 19th, is Talk Like a Pirate Day. So in honor of that, I'll be speaking this entire sermon in pirate dogs. And they all said, arr, man. I apologize for that. Someone bet me I wouldn't do it.
Tell Belinda you did.
I win.
Oh. Well, this morning we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 16 of the Gospel according to Luke. And when we read the Gospels, I think we tend to think that, you know, that as Luke was writing, he was sitting there and he said, okay, chapter 15, all the good parables about things that are lost that Father Chris talked about last week. Yes. Now for something new. And he did some kind of a transition on subject or topic or theme and said, now let's talk about something entirely different. As if that's the way they wrote the Gospels. None of the Gospel writers had such divisions. They didn't intend anything like that. When Luke wrote it, he intended it to be a flowing story, for you to go to the beginning and read it through to the end. And the same with all the Gospel writers. There are no divisions in their versions. In fact, chapter divisions, which came first, were not developed until the year 1227. And that was by Stephen Langdon. That's before the printing press. Stephen Langdon had a menial job. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And he put those divisions in, and so people readily accepted that. That's easier to find things when you do it that way. You can, instead of looking it up, you know, imagine looking for John 3:16, if there was no chapter or verse markings, you'd be looking for, okay, God so loved. God so, it's in there somewhere until you find it. You could track it down to the book, but it's going to depend a lot on your memory. The verses didn't come in until even later. The Geneva Bible in 1560 was the first one to have Bible verses. Now, this one was printed, and it was readily accepted. Not just in English, but in almost every language in the world, Bibles are still printed with those same verses and chapters. But Luke had nothing to do with that. None of the Gospel writers intended there to be breaks between their stories. And I think we lose a lot. If you think of the way this flows, chapter 15 ends with one of the most beloved parables of all time, the parable of the prodigal son. Everybody loves that parable. If it's second to any, it's only to the Good Samaritan. But you read the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, you're going through, and then you come to this parable, which you just heard. The unjust steward, or sometimes he's called the shrewd steward or the dishonest steward. We'll vote on that later. And it is, and this is the truth, it is the least loved parable of all parables. And there are reasons for that, but it's, you've never seen it depicted in art. There are no plays about it, no songs. We don't have any hymns about this shrewd character. But there are several reasons people don't like it. And I think number one is this is the only parable that Jesus uses that does not have a single character in it who has any character. They're all reprobates. Every one of them. There's not a hero. You keep looking for a hero, you know, like somebody's going to jump up and do something righteous, or it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. The steward is dishonest. The debtors who are taking part in his scheme are dishonest for taking part in it. And then the rich man says, wow, that's good. He applauds the guy for being a thief. You're shrewd. They're all greedy reprobates. They should be on, you know, it's a good thing there aren't people like that in our society. Watching the news yesterday, I just had to laugh because this guy's all over the news. He should have been on Wall Street or in Washington, one or the other. The second reason I think people don't like it is it's confusing because it seems like at the end that Jesus is holding up this shyster as a role model for Christians. Yes, he's shrewd. Be like this guy. It's confusing. It's confusing. Have any of you heard of the Jesus Seminar? The Jesus Seminar is a collection of about 50 scholars and about 100 lay people, because there should always be pooled ignorance. And in the Jesus Seminar, they've really pushed the historical critical method of interpreting scripture, and especially the teachings of Jesus in the gospel. That's why it's called the Jesus Seminar. And they vote on the things that Jesus said as to whether or not they think he really said them or the gospel writers made it up. Well, I want you to know they don't think a gospel writer would make up something this confusing. They all think this one's legitimate. I got news for them. They're all legitimate, but I give that to you at no charge. The other reason people don't like this parable is because it deals with money. And really, people don't like to talk about money. It makes us uncomfortable when Jesus talks about money. But if you think of the parables that Jesus told, a lot of scholars will say there are 33 legitimate parables. But they'll add to that some proverbs or metaphorical language that Jesus uses. And some people will count some of those as parables. So you can get as high as, some people will say 38 or 40. Most scholars say 33, 11 of which are about money. A third about money. But people don't want to hear that. It made me think of that. Anybody remember the slogan for the brokerage firm E.F. Hutton? When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. I would say that when Jesus talks, people should listen. Even when he's talking about things that make us uncomfortable. But I want you to think for just a minute. Take away the break between chapter 15 and 16. And you're flowing out of the beloved parable to the awful parable that no one likes. But the parable of the prodigal son is also about money. That's not. Jesus talks about money a lot and uses it as an example. But money is not always what he's wanting you to pay attention to. He's talking about money, but there's something else behind that that's more powerful. As in the prodigal son, when we hear that parable, we don't think of money. We think of grace. We think of forgiveness. We think of reconciliation. We think of love. But the parable of the prodigal son has money. The son comes to his father and asks for his inheritance. Money. He goes out and spends it on riotous living and ends up broke. No money. Then he goes home. The word prodigal means someone who spends lavishly. He's a prodigal because he blows it all. And he comes home. But when he comes home, his father becomes a prodigal. Put a ring on his hand. Put a ring on my finger. Put sandals on there. Kill the fatted calves. His dad starts spending lavishly. They have a party. And it's such a big party, the other son can hear them dancing. And he hears the music. Money. It's money. In that parable, you have unwise use of money and wise use. A bad example of prodigal, a good example of prodigal. It is immediately followed by a story about a manager who cannot manage money. He's as bad as the younger son. He is the dishonest steward. Yeah. It was a relatively short parable, only 8 verses for the parable proper. The 9th verse is an application of it. It's just, you know, in light of the story, this is something you need to think about. And then it's followed by proverbs and sayings about money that Jesus gives, which really aren't related to the parable, but they serve as a bridge into what's coming next. I want you to know what a masterful writer Luke is as he's moving from one story to the next. Because what follows this is an argument with the Pharisees, and he says, who love money. All of this is tied together. He has an argument with the Pharisees who love money. And that leads into the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's masterful writing. One story flows to the next. Jesus begins the parable today by telling us there's a rich man who's been hearing unfavorable things about his steward. So he calls him in. He confronts him about it. And note, the steward makes no attempt to defend himself. He doesn't say, yes, but I, you know, or that's not true. This is true. He doesn't deny anything. He's been caught. Rich man tells him he cannot be the steward anymore. Give me a full account of what you've done in your time here, which incidentally, I hope you noticed, he never gets. He never gets the full account. I'm not trained as a human resources person, but I do know that when you fire somebody, you do not give them the opportunity to go cook the books. You're fired, but go in there and do your magic. Show me what you're all about. You don't get. I was taught in what few HR classes I took, when someone's dismissed, they leave immediately. It's only when you resign you get 2 weeks. When you're fired, you get none. But this guy wants an account, so he sends him back. And we know that the steward is facing a crisis because he says, oh, what am I going to do now? What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. But I know what I'll do. So he hatches a brilliantly dishonest scheme. He cuts the debts of those who owe his master money. Now, one of the things I've really loved in reading commentaries and reading sermons in the last 2 weeks is how many people try to rehabilitate the dishonest steward so that there's someone redeemable in this story. And it's easier to hold him up as a model. It makes more sense. It may make more sense. They won't call him dishonest. They'll call him shrewd. He's shrewd. In fact, the heading in the nearly infallible version, the NIV, says shrewd. The parable of the shrewd manager. And he is shrewd. He is clever. But he is dishonest. Now, when they're rehabilitating him, they will say, he's shrewd because what he's giving away is his commission. Doesn't say that in the parable, but that's what these commentators will say. They will say, he's giving away his commission. People were given a commission. Well, I want to know what job ever paid anybody 50% commission. There's not one. If there is, tell me. I'll take the job. 50% commission. How much oil? Cut that in half. And the wheat. Not 50, but it was 20%. I think I would have said, why don't I get 50% like him? But they were happy. They're happy to pay this. And it's not his commission. It's the money that should rightfully go to his master. But he's buying friends. He's influencing friends. Not with his money, but with that which belongs to his master. And here's the real evidence against rehabilitating him. Is that when Jesus is telling the parable, he does not use the word dishonest until these deals are complete. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. The guy is a scoundrel. His actions are a fraud against his master. He's a thief, but he's an ingenious thief. Think Jacob. He's ingenious like Jacob and that duel he was having with Laban for so long. He's a rascal, but he's a wonderfully clever rascal. Yeah. Some people like him. They want to rehabilitate him. But he doesn't need to be rehabilitated to be a role model for what the NIV translates as the people of the light. Actually, it's sons of the light in Greek, and it's sons of the world. And I take those as proper terms because there are several times in the New Testament we're referred to as sons of the light. I would accept children of the light over people of the light, but it's obvious who he's talking about. He's talking about the followers of Jesus. He does not have to be rehabilitated for it to mean something to us. It's okay for Jesus to hold up a virtual pirate as a role model. I like it. But I'm sure that all of you knew before we started looking at this parable that Jesus was not going to ask you to become a thief. He's not going to ask you to be a scoundrel. He's not going to ask you to be dishonest. Far from it. But he is asking you to be shrewd. He's asking you to be clever. He's asking you to be imaginative. Jesus is using a typical rabbinical argument where you argue from the lesser to the greater. If it's true here, more true here. It's in a You'll all recognize this from Matthew 7. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? From the lesser to the greater. If it's true down here with this dishonest guy, how much more so here with the children of light? After being dismissed from his job, the steward was facing a crisis. His crisis was an unknown future. What's out there? I've got to create some, I've got to have a future. And he used his abilities, he used his intelligence in a very shrewd, although dishonest way. He created a future for himself. That's why he's commended. So if the sons of this world, if the people of this world know how to be shrewd and to make sure they have an okay future, how much more should the sons of light be shrewd enough to ensure their future? And I'm not talking about your retirement plan. I'm not talking about what you have socked away, because Jesus says, talks about the being welcomed into eternal dwellings. So Jesus does talk about money in this parable, but he's actually talking about more, way more than money. Think of it this way. Everything that steward had been entrusted to him by his master, and he shrewdly used it, again, dishonestly. He used it, though, to create a future for himself. He influenced new friends. I mean, can you imagine somebody cutting 50% off of your bill? And you say, if there's ever anything I can do for you, you just let me know. They appreciated it, even though they knew it was dishonest. And they would welcome him. Everything that you and I possess in this world has been entrusted to us by our master. And Jesus says we should be at least as shrewd and as clever as those guys in the world. Not in making money, but in using things wisely. It's about money. Definitely. As say, the sermon, we'll joke with you and say, this is the sermon about relationships. This is the sermon about this or that. This is the stewardship sermon, which is about your relationship with God and with others. Of all the things I worry about with this congregation when I go to sleep at night, and I'm sure this is true for Father Bill, we don't worry about the way you all use your money. You all are very generous. You all give to God. This church is fine. It also includes everything the master's given to you, your time. But also know that many of you are involved in ministries all over this county, all over Buncombe County, all over Henderson County, and in other places. I'm not worried about how you all use the time that God's given you. You use it wisely, as far as I can see. And talents, like our band. Bless their hearts. But we did look at the gifts that people share with this church. And other places and other ministries, people share their talents. But there's one other thing that's been entrusted to us that rarely gets mentioned as such. And that's the gospel message that's been entrusted to us. How do we use that gospel message? How do we share that? I know about your talents, I know about your time, I know about your money. Some, I see some of that. I don't know. But that's something I think that we need to ask ourselves. How am I doing at sharing that gospel message? Am I being clever? Am I being shrewd? Am I being creative? Are there other things I could be doing for the kingdom? If there's anything you take away from this least loved story, least loved parable, is that everything you have, including yourself, including your possessions, including your time, including the talents God's given to you, all of those have been entrusted to you by God for your use in the world. And I pray that all of us will be just as shrewd, because I'm not worried about any of you having to be welcomed into the eternal places, where I think all of you have a reservation there. I think all of you have a place there. Jesus has gone to prepare that place for us. I'm not really concerned about that. But your sharing of the gospel message will show that you're concerned about the future of people outside these walls. So let's be all about sharing the things, everything that God has entrusted to us. Amen.